Thank you, sir. All right, everybody. Will you be turning, if you would, your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. Now, last week, we went in somewhat to the idea of love, what God gives us. And, you know, I have all different relationships with people who I pastor, different forms of relationship and such. And you know, sometimes people look at me like, well, what do you want out of me? Okay. I remember the days when Dale used to get mad. He wouldn't come to church. I'd call him. He'd just be so furious that I'd call him, you know, and such. But I didn't want him to miss him. I want him to hear these things. I want him to know what these things are. And you know what I really want? I want everybody's life here to be full of love.
Yes.
I mean love. I mean absolutely your life full of it, overflowing. And I don't think I've ever met anybody who didn't want a life full of love, but I certainly met a lot of people who did everything they could to hinder a life full of love, okay? And, you know, one of the things it says in the book of Matthew, it says this, it says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is waxed cold. And there's something about sin kills love.
Yes.
It kills it. Makes it horrible, makes it terrible, makes it awful. And it doesn't seem like that at first, but if you've ever experienced love that got, you know, just in a wretched household or something, it's just an awful thing. It's just a terrible thing. If you've ever gone through a period of your life where you're given over to sin, and so many of us have done that, and you know what it did, it hurt your life, and it took love away and such. And so, you know, here I have this Bible that about 40 years ago I finally was introduced to and learned a way to live so that love could abound. It's been a wonderful thing, a wonderful grace that God's done that. And I long for that for every single person that I know. You know, some years ago, a friend of mine was going to go to the Turks and Caicos Islands. That's physically part of the Bahama Islands, but it's so much further south that it's still an English protectorate. It's not part of the nation of Bahama. And back in the 70s, I knew missionaries who'd been there in the 60s and 70s. Let me put it that way. And the people in the Turks and Caicos Islands were known as some of the most loving people on earth. Generous, good-hearted, and it's one of those things that the missionaries who've been there just love being amongst these people. And then for a period of time, there was no mission work there or anything, and a couple of the native pastors there had grown old, and so I knew a missionary who was going to go there and start things up again. And when he went back in the 80s, he found that there had been a terrible change. What had happened is the British government had paid to bring in cable TV from Chicago to the Turks and Caicos Islands. And pornography was rife everywhere. And it just got loose everywhere. And he said, it's amazing. He said, marriages have broken down. And he said it's just, there's no honor amongst anyone, what they do sexually and such. And I warned him, I said, then you need to realize that wherever sexual sin abounds, cruelty also abounds.
Yes, sir.
They go together. Sexual perverts are very cruel when they get captives and such. The Nazis, it's terrible when you read the stories of the sexual perverts amongst them and such. Or just sexual perverts when they kidnap a child, and it's just terrible stuff that goes on. And that missionary looked at me kind of odd. Well, he came back a couple years later and said, oh my goodness, he said, I've never been among such a cruel people. Now, this just happened in a 30-year span. 30-year span. Where some of the most gentle and wonderful people on God's earth had become a cruel people. And he said, I have seen children crying on the sidewalk and adults stepping over them and walking by. You know, you're in a town and there's a little child just crying on the sidewalk and such, and there's adult shopping to step over them and go on again. And he said they're just the most heartless people. He said men that just walk away from families and such. And again, it goes back to that thing that Jesus Christ warned about. He says, where iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. And there's so many of the people here, you grew up in the shadow of that. You grew up with that kind of being, what had happened to your homes and what had gone on and such. And I thank God, because many of you have come here and you've sat under the sunshine of the love of God. And you've sat somewhere where you could hear God.
Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work.
You know, it's a hard thing sometimes, obeying principalities and magistrates. And, you know, almost every man has had to come to terms with this idea, will he drive the speed limit or not? And I remember a friend of mine, a preacher boy, he was talking about, you know, he used to go through these things, how God was trying to get his attention and things, and he'd have a flat tire, he'd say, oh God, why, you know, and you know, he'd lose a job, oh God, why, and he said one day he's driving down the road, and woo, 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 cops phone, oh God, why, and the cop said, you know, you're going too fast, oh, that's why, God. In other words, most obvious reason in the world, I'm speeding. But the thing is, the Word of God says, put them in mind to obey. And you know, so many of us have been rebels all our lives. We just have been. And it's time to put away those rebellions. It's time to go ahead and begin to, conform yourself and such, and to realize, you know, that cop out there in uniform, he's put his life on the line every single day for you and your family. Most of the time, you'll get no thanks for it, but every once in a while, one will get shot somewhere, one will die somewhere, one will get blown away coming up to a car, whatever else, and such, and to realize that when that cop puts his uniform on, his wife watching him go out the door never knows, is this going to be the day he's not coming back, okay? Is this the day that we're not going to see him again and such? And when he pulls you over, and maybe he's got a rough attitude or something like that, and you don't know what just happened in the car before, okay? I had a run-in with a cop one time in Vermont. I was in the right, but it was confusing to the cop. And I'll never forget, because he was the head of the state troopers in the area of Vermont I was in, and he came up and he said, I'm having trouble knowing what to do here. And I told him, I said, I forget what his title was, I know his last name was Gray, I just said, Sergeant Gray, I said, whatever you decide, I want you to realize that you're the man who puts your life on the line every day for my wife and children. And if you make a decision I don't like here, I'm not going to hold it against you. He looked as white as a ghost. And later my lawyer told me that that same cop, the day before, had a jury acquit a man that had pulled a gun in his face and shot and it misfired. A jury had acquitted the man that did that. And he was so bitter he couldn't see straight. And here the very next day I tell him, I want you to know that I know you're the man that puts your life on the line every day like that. And so it's one of those things as a Christian, be ready to obey principalities and magistrates. Be ready to do that. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man. There's no reason to run around speaking evil of men. You know, just get on Facebook, get on the internet, watch the news shows. Everybody's speaking evil of everybody, trying to get their comebacks or whatever else. Get out of that stuff. Don't be part of that stuff, okay?
That's good. Amen.
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to be like. How many of us remember those days when we were just filled with hate and hated people and full of envy and bitterness and that kind of stuff? And it's an awful way to live. It's a terrible way. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, God commended his love toward us when we were sinners. That's when God determined to love us. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy to love lovely people.
That's right.
There's certain people, if they come over to your house or if you're their house, it's just a wonderful thing. They're lovely people. They just are. They're wonderful people to have around. But you want to know what? In every church, every family, every community, there's people who aren't lovely. They're lovely to themselves, but they don't understand they're prickly. They don't understand they're a porcupine, okay? They don't understand that, you know, that they're doing that kind of stuff. And they don't see it. I remember being stationed one time with a Puerto Rican kid out of New York City, and he just told me, he said, I was raised that when a man said a word to me that I didn't understand, I would hit him because he might have insulted me. Okay? I was raised that you do that. If they use a word, you don't understand that word, just nail them right there, because you'll lose respect if it turned out he said something that was wrong. Okay? And such. And, you know, I understand we don't have anybody hits with their fist that way, but, you know, we do have people in this church who hit with their mouth that way. Okay? Perceived little slights and things of that sort. And you want to know what? If you stick around me long enough, sooner or later, I'm going to make a mistake. I'm going to slight you somehow. I'm not going to give you the credit you need. I'm going to say something that was just the wrong thing on the wrong day to you. I'm going to do that. You know what I'm asking for today? Please be gracious to me on that day. All right? Please be gracious and remember I'm human on that day. And remember the other people are human on that day when they do it. And you know what? There are some people in this church who seem to somehow grate a little bit more on others and say things a little rough each time they say it or whatever else. But you want to know what? It's like I told Tommy recently, if that particular person left, God will send us another.
Yes, sir, exactly.
You can be sure of that. God will send another. It'll be worse, might send two. Okay? You know why? Because you just need to have all kinds of people like that around. You just need it. And you need to learn to live with that kind of person. And you want to know what? There's other people who can live with that person. How come you can't? Okay? I used to tell my kids, you know, be careful with your enemies. You made them. Okay? You made them. You better be careful with them. You're the one that made them. You say, well, I just can't get along with that person. Well, why can other people? How come you can't? Okay? What's wrong there? A lot of times it's just a pride on your part. You can drop that pride and it can be done. It can be over. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, talking about how his love toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You didn't earn God's love. This isn't something where one day, you know, God looked down and said, oh, what a wonderful person. They've finally given a big enough check in the offering and finally done this right. I'm going to start loving that person. No, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay? That isn't how he did it. He says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration, that's when he makes the whole world over. He regenerates it. That word's in your Bible twice. Matthew 19:28, the 12 of you in the regeneration shall rule the 12 nations, or shall rule the 12 tribes. And you know what the thing is? God washed you and made you ready to be in that world. God washed you, made you ready, said, I want you there, I want you to be part of it. But he did that according to his mercy. Is there anybody here who didn't need the mercy of God? It says this, verse 6, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn with me, not too far away, 2 Thessalonians 3. Just go back a couple of books, 2 Thessalonians 3. Starting in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. In other words, you pray for people that are preaching. Pray for the men of God. Brother McVeigh started a meeting in Philadelphia this week. You know, pray for them. Pray for different preachers, you know. Pray for different churches where you've been. Pray for Pastor Hain and I. Pray for Dale when he's out there preaching. Pray for us, okay? Why? So that the word of God might have free course. Now look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And you know what? Here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, tight with God like nobody is. And he's saying, hey, would you folks pray that I be delivered from these people? Well, why doesn't God just deliver him from those people? Because God designed the church to interwork as a web together, a web of love, knit together in love. And God depends on the people of God praying and keeping that stuff so, okay? He didn't just put a couple people out there to be silently working with no one watching, no one knowing, or anything else. Why would God take Israel bring them out of Egypt. Send Moses there, and then make two men hold his hands up. And when his hands went down, they begin to lose. And when those men raise his hands back up, they begin to win. If God would do that with Israel, what do you think it's like in the house of God when the people stop praying for the people of God? Yes. Stop praying for the ministries and stop praying for the people that are out there working. Okay? So the apostle wasn't praying that I be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. You know, there's certain people, you try to deal with them out of the Word of God, and they're not interested in what the Word of God says. They're interested in what they feel. They're interested in what they think. And God calls them wicked people. They're wicked. Why? Because they don't agree with Him. You say, well, why do you have to agree with God? Because He made you. He is the truth. He knows everything. And anything you deviate from what He thinks is wrong. Because He made all truth. He's made everything. He's created everything. He's made you. He knows every cell in your body. He knows every electron in your body. He knows every electron in every star anywhere and can tell you where they'll be a billion years from now. Okay? And you're going to stand there and tell Him, but I have a different opinion than yours, God. Okay? Well, whoop-de-doo. Okay? Whoop-de-doo. You know what I've learned? Subject myself to God, even when it doesn't make sense to me, and God makes it make sense. Second Thessalonians 3 says this, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And you know something? I need somebody to help keep me from evil. You know, the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Well, let me tell you something. I'm God's child left to myself. I bring the New Jerusalem to shame, all right? You know, I just do. You know, that Jerusalem, which is the mother of all, Paul said, left to myself. It's one of those things. I need God to keep me from evil. Because it's amazing to me how my heart will hanker after evil. It's amazing to me what comes back. It's amazing to me when I'll sit there and have a week or two where the love of God's just flowing through me and it just God's answering prayer and things are going right. And then I find myself some evening with some weird old wacko thing in my head. Why don't you just try this for a little while? Why don't you just do this or whatever? And it's amazing to me how that comes up, okay? I need God to keep me from evil. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts, verse 5, into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. God, direct your hearts into the love of God. You know something? If you've ever gone ahead and tried to get cows to go into a pasture when they don't want to go in, you know, ever tried to go ahead and get some puppies to run somewhere where they're just in line to go anywhere they want to go or whatever else. It's not always the easiest thing. And here we need God to direct us into the love of God. Why? Because we'll flee from it. We'll go anywhere we can. I'll never forget that Brother Evans, the one Dale talks about preaching in Hamburg that time. But he was preaching about, you know, his days growing up on a large farm and such. And he just talked about how, you know, the calves in the spring, they always run the edge of the barbed wire. They're always looking, trying to get out of it or whatever else. And then one of them will get out one way or another, okay? And then it's just crying, trying to get back in there and such. And its mother's crying on the other side for it, bawling back and forth and everything else. And it's so much like us when we get out of the love of God. So much like us when we manage to step across. It's an awful thing. Okay? We need God to direct our hearts into the love of God. Yes. How's He do that? A, through the Word of God. It's really one of the reasons I come back to the house of God. I've said this over and over again. Some of you can answer this question for me before I say it. Someone asked me one time, why do you go to Wednesday night services? And I thought about it a moment and I said, for consistent recovery. You know what? By the time I leave here at 2:00 today, I'll just be full of God and boiling over. The brethren are the greatest thing in the world. Gosh, we're in the Black Creek Baptist Church. Come tomorrow I'll get up and I'll stain myself a few ways and do something wrong here or there. By Tuesday, I'm just about crossways with God or whatever else. And Wednesday, I find myself not even knowing if I like the house of God anymore or anything like that. You know, I come in on Wednesday night and by golly, there's recovery.
Yes.
I need it. I don't know about the rest of you, but I need it. It's good for me.
And I know that some of you can't come then. I hope you listen to messages. I hope you do. You know, there's about 12 or 13 people around the world who consistently every week listen to what Roger Hain preached on Wednesday night.
That's right.
You just go back. Sometimes it's more. Sometimes, no, I don't think it's ever less. Sometimes it's more. But there, those people, I don't even know where all they are. There's probably some in Northern Ireland. I know my daughter does. They always sit down Thursday morning. Little kids sit with little snacks and she puts it on. And, you know, they listen and such. But, you know, it's just, and I'm glad. I hope there's people that are able to take advantage of that. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll start at verse 14. This is Jesus Christ's prayer. If you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Haynes preached that here before. This is where he prays. He's not teaching us to pray. This is Jesus doing his own praying here. And here's what he prays. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you want to know something? You go out there and you act different than the world does, and the world will pick on you. The world will try to figure out why you're not acting the same. The world will do everything they can to break you down. I've warned my kids over and over again. You go out there in the world and you say, I'm going to live different and everything else. And after a while, they begin to oppress you and everything. And you know something? When you break, they're disappointed. Yep. I've had some of my kids disappointed, those around them. Because they finally broke, they gave in. They went and did what the others are doing and such. And, you know, after saying they wouldn't do it or whatever else. But the world thinks it's strange. They hate you for what you do. And then it says this. Verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. You know, Pastor Hain preached this morning in the Sunday school, talking about monks who did weird things to get separate from everybody. And the thing is, Jesus Christ doesn't want to take you out of the world. What he wants to do is put you right in the midst of it and then protect you from the evil that's in the world.
Amen.
That's what he wants to do. Do you think God proved the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul by him never getting bit by a serpent? No. It's when he went to the island of Melita and a serpent fastened upon his hand. And everybody said, surely this was a wicked and evil man, and he shook that off. And then they realize, no, this is a man of God, okay? And you want to know what? You go out there in the world and serpents are going to bite you and things are going to happen and awful things are going to happen. And people are going to look and say, oh, they must be a terrible person. And after a while, they'll realize, no, they've got something different. They've got something the world doesn't have, okay? They have that thing. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, sanctify is to put something apart. This is the sanctuary of the church here. If you were to tell somebody, an insurance person, go and look at the sanctuary, you'd know to come right in here. This is the place where we all separate apart to come together with God. To sanctify something is to set it apart. Jesus Christ set you apart with the truth. Okay? You know the truth. You have the truth. You know what it is. Okay? You know, they have these game shows and they read these questions to people and they answer and say, do you realize there's certain people who already know all the answers to it? They're sitting there in the back and it's all written down. They're not allowed to play the game. Why? Because they got all the answers. They're written down. They're part of the game show or whatever. There's been scandals where they give those answers away and such to people. But you want to know something? If the world was a great game show, I got the answers.
Yes, sir.
I got them here in the Word of God. I can tell you what God thinks. I can tell you what God feels about things. I can give you his opinion on things. I know. I have the Word of God. And it matters to me what God thinks. It matters to me what his opinion is.
And you want to know what? I've never been happier following his opinions. Never. Oh, I followed my own a lot. I followed my own a real lot. You know, I go back to that thing. Somebody walked up to Billy Sunday one time and said, "Hey, I saw one of your converts in the bar." And he said, "That's the problem. He's one of my converts, not one of God's." Okay? He's just somebody following me, and that's what the problem is. Yes. You know, you follow me, all you're going to have is the sorrows and heartaches of my life. But you follow my God. Yes. You get a hold of my God. Yes. You get a hold of this God that we're preaching here. You get a hold of the Word of God. You get a hold of Him. And you learn that love there, and I'm just telling you, you got something.
Yes, sir.
But it says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." And again, what sets you apart? What makes you different? You have the truth. You know what the truth is. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So you know what he just told the Father? He said, "I'm not just praying for Peter. I'm not just praying for Mark. I'm not just praying for Luke. I'm not just praying for these apostles out there. I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their word." Anybody here like that? Anybody here that believes on Jesus Christ because of the word these men wrote? Yes. Jesus Christ is praying for you right there.
Amen.
Verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." There is nothing that convinces people of the love of God more than to see the house of God as one in the things of God.
Yes.
Okay? And you want to know what? We're a body, and there's always going to be parts of that body that hurt a little more than others. Somehow the older the body gets, the more that happens. All right? But it's just the way it goes. But you want to know something? If we got somebody in this body that's hurting, everybody ought to be hurting with them. Okay? If we have somebody in this body that's rejoicing, everybody ought to be rejoicing with them. And there ought to be a love of God here, and we're together, and it says the world will know. Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one toward another." Okay? Boy, that's convincing to people that something's going on there. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." That's what God gives, that saving faith, that glory, the Holy Ghost. He puts it in believers. Verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Amy, is there any one bit of difference between the love God the Father has for Jesus Christ and what he has for you? Not one bit. Not one bit. He said, "I'm praying not just for these, but for all those who will believe on me through their name, through their word." And he just said, "I want everyone to know that, Father, you've loved them just like you've loved me." Okay? He's made no difference whatsoever. You know, we watched Josh and Jenny Kidd come in here with those three adopted children. You know what one of their responsibilities as parents became? To love those three just as much as the three that came out of their own womb.
Right.
Okay? We watched Tanya and Michael do that. Brought their three in and the three they adopted. You know what the rule is? You love those three adopted just like the ones that came out of your loins.
Yep.
I grew up in a family where, you know, we were brought in and that with a stepmother and such, and she made it a rule to love us just as much as she loved those that came out of her loins. And the Father loves you like he loves Jesus Christ. It says so. That's what it says, okay? Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Amen. Oh, let's go to verse 13 to get a little bit of context here. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And you know all the things the Apostle Paul went through, very terrible thing. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're about to find out why Paul would get on his knees and pray. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of the glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what's God want? He wants each one of you to find a strength in your inner man because the Spirit of God is there giving that strength. That's what he wants. Okay. Again, Pastor Haynes in Sunday school this morning talked about that cheap imitation of meditation and people trying to find their inner being or whatever else. And I told my wife, whenever I find my inner being, I need a Tums, all right? You know, something to... But inside, there is a real inner me, okay? And God wants to strengthen that on the inward parts with his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul prayed for his people that God would do that in them. You know what I've learned? He can't do that if you're not in the Word of God. He can't do that if you're not under the preaching. He can't do that if you're not subject to him. He wants you to be subject to him and then give you his grace. And it goes on, it says this. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Boy, I'll tell you what. Some of you, you know what it's like to plant plants. You know what it's like to go out there and to pull out those little plants, maybe out of the greenhouse or something. You're going ahead and you're transplanting those. You're putting them there in that garden and the care you take of each one of those. And see to it that the roots are right and everything else, a little bit of fertilizer and everything else in there. And the Apostle Paul's telling it, God wants you rooted in his love. He wants that around your roots, around your thinking, around what you do. Be planted there in his love and grow in that love. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll never flourish like that. And then he says, verse 18, what he wants you to do, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You can't sit down and put the love of Christ on a chalkboard. You can't sit down and take the love of Christ and make it part of an equation. You can't take the love of God and make it a multiple choice question. It passeth knowledge. It's something that's beyond knowledge. And if you've ever sat there in the love of God and known the majesty of that love and known those moments of the grace of God and the love of God where he's touched your life, there's nothing like it. And you know what? I long for that for every person in this church. And those things I see in your life that hinder that, they grieve me. They grieve God, and I would to God they grieved you. Would to God they did. Because there's what's stopping you from getting anywhere.
Yes.
And we'll go and we're going to finish up in 1 John 3. That'll get Pastor Hain the warning he longs for.
I'm ready.
Yes, sir. 1 John 3, verse 16. There's John 3:16 and there's 1 John 3:16. Two very powerful verses. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he, who? God, laid down his life for us.
Yes.
Probably one of the most powerful verses on the deity of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Okay? If you've ever sat around and wondered and doubted at the love of God, you're not going to find God's love in the supermarkets. You're not going to find God's love even in marriage, and it's a wonderful thing. You're not going to find God's love having children, and that's a wonderful thing. You find God's love at the cross because this is where he manifests it. This is where you start, okay? You know, I remember as a little boy being taught to tie my shoes. Fair Oak Street, Little Valley. Well, Freddie Forrest's house, there was an apartment there.
My father just married my stepmother, and I remember coming upstairs and asking her to tie my shoes, and she sat me on the stool. She taught me to do it, okay? Wonderful thing. And then I also remember making a zipper work on a jacket. You know, as a little boy, your little hands are pudgy or whatever, and you try to make that work, and you know, you got it, and you finally get that one tab in there and get that other one in. Oh, you did it yourself, isn't that something? But you want to know, if you want to get up tight with God, you got to come here to the cross, and this is where it's got to start.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You want to zip your life up with God, it's going to start at the cross. That's where you and God are going to get together, and then he's going to sew your life up together with him, but it's not going to start any other place but the cross. God did one thing to prove his love to you. He died for you.
Amen.
Died for you. And there's so many other good things that God has given, and I'm glad. But it raineth upon the rich and the poor alike. He pours them out all over the world. But that love of God is for those who will come to the cross. Whosoever will. That's what it's for. Pastor?
Amen.